Turn to your neighbor and tell them the glory looks good on you this morning. Sherry had come back up to me when I was in the back there right before, it was probably on a third or fourth song, and she said that she had seen breaker angels up front here and angels that were stirring waters, and then Mark just happened to start singing, "We're standing on holy ground, there's angels all around." We got a lot to cover. I broke the record on pages of notes. There's 25 here. And it feels like a book, and there's no way we're going to make it through everything, but we're going to have to fly. And if I say 500 things and you only got five of them, all this stuff is online. Just go back and listen to it again. God's big. This message is called Set on My Right Hand. And this message is going to be a message concerning the spirit of sonship, daughtership. The idea of being a son and daughter of God and what that actually means. On March 30th, about a month ago, we were in the prayer room, what we like to call the toddler room over there, pre-service, and I started to get this idea that God was calling us a house of Joseph. And my mind immediately went to that story where, you know, Joseph literally stores up grain for 7 years when there was a time of abundance, and has to literally feed the world for the next 7 years. This idea of Joseph, and this idea of grain being stored up. And God started to speak to me about this house being a house of spiritual food, and that we have literally stored up spiritual food for starving people. Listen, I don't know if you feel it, but there's a hunger out there. And people are beginning to pursue God in new ways. And people are starting to step out. People that you wouldn't think would be stepping out. Different people in the media and different like actors and different people that are kind of well known. They're starting to step out and they're starting to taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's really different for me. But we're a house of Joseph. Do you know that Joseph, during that 7 years of abundance, it said there was a certain point where he literally had to stop counting the pounds of grain because it was so much. He was getting this thing called bumper crops. Get ready for some bumper crops. Get ready for some spiritual bumper crops, some supernatural crops that are kind of coming your way. God's not interested in giving you a little shot of the Holy Ghost. He's interested in giving you a wagon full of goodness. He's big. Magnify the Lord. We need the magnifying glass. He's already big. He says, now you just need to magnify me and show people around you how big I am. Okay. So, something different than happened to me that's never happened before. I'm in a dead sleep and I hear this audibly. Benjamin. Whoa. I sit up in my bed and I start looking around going, who said that? It wasn't in the dream. It wasn't like someone came up to me in a dream and said, Benjamin. It was that I heard, whispered, Benjamin. And I started to connect this idea of Benjamin and Joseph, because the story of Joseph and Benjamin is a story of Jesus and the church. It's a type. Typology. Symbology. People are hungry for true spiritual food, and we have stored up that food. The fields are ripe for harvest. This is a house of Joseph. This is a house of bread. Bread. So after I heard Benjamin, and it might have been because my name's Benjamin, whatever, but it's for everybody in this house and anybody who listens to this message to understand exactly the relationship between Joseph and Benjamin. It's just interesting that he has me up here talking about Benjamin. And I thought it was a little self-indulgent to call the message Benjamin, so I called it Sit on My Right Hand. Who does he think he is? We listened to a preacher and he literally called the message his name. Sit on My Right Hand. There's arguably no character in the Bible that typifies Jesus more than Joseph. David's a close second. But Joseph, if you study his life, it screams Jesus. And if you study Joseph, you see a beautiful picture of the Messiah. If you study the life of Benjamin, you get a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. But before we get there, I want to talk about sonship, and I want to talk about some things that are written in Galatians, and we got to move through this. This is what it says in Galatians 4, 1 through 7. He says, let me illustrate. As long as an heir is a minor, or literally underage child, it has nothing to do with maturity. It literally means underage child. He's not really much different than a servant, although he's master over all of them. For until the time appointed by the father, the child is under the domestic supervision of the guardians of the state. The thing you have to understand about the guardians of the state is talking about the law. Because the law is referred to as a tutor or a schoolmaster. The only reason the law was presented was to bring you to Christ. In other words, the only reason the law was presented to you was for you to look at the law and say, there ain't no way I can do that. In fact, Paul talked about the dilemma. He said, I have it in me that I want to do the right thing, but there's something on the inside of me where I just can't bring myself to do it all the time. And you come to that place that's called depravity. You're like, I can't do all this. I can't do all this. I can't do all this. And you'll find people that enter that place and they'll end up walking away. Jesus is saying, don't walk away. I understand that you can't do everything right. That's why I did everything right. But the devil likes to come as the adversary, and he likes to condemn, and he likes to tell you you're worthless, and he likes to tell you you're never going to measure up. I got news for you. You never will. I got more news for you. I'm a messed up disaster up here compared to him. That's why I take his righteousness and I take it upon myself as he looks at me, as God the Father looks at me and says, the only thing I see right now is Jesus. If my salvation is attached to something that I'm doing day in and day out, I am doomed. Doomed. But this Jesus, who did everything right, that took the law and everything that you couldn't do and went up on that cross and was buried and resurrected to newness of life, now he says to you, do you want this newness of life? That propels you to do the right thing. That propels you to love. It's not the other way around. Because if we get that idea, I gotta earn it, guess what? You're gonna end up being absolutely exhausted, anxious, and depressed, worried that dad is mad. I got news for you. Dad is not mad. Your father in heaven is not mad. Guardians of the estate. So it is with us. When we were juveniles under legal age, we were enslaved under the hostile spirits of the world. The flesh nature took advantage of the law. That's exactly what the law did to you. When the law comes onto the flesh and says you can only drive 55 miles an hour, guess what your flesh wants to do? I'm doing 90. So the law actually was presented to you to show you how screwed up you were. Oh boy. Hostile spirits of the world. But when the time of fulfillment had come, guess what? God sent his son. Literally means the son of legal age, legally permitted to receive the inheritance, born of a woman, born under what? The law. Yet all of this was so that he would redeem and set free those, wow, held hostage to the law. Are you in here today and you are held hostage by the law? Are you living minute to minute wondering if you're saved or if you're not saved or if you're good enough, if you're not good enough? Hey, did you do enough today? Did you not do enough today? Is that how you're basing your salvation? It says you can be held hostage to the law. I got news for you. We got a negotiator named Jesus that got the hostages out of jail. We were a bunch of hostages held prisoner by the law. And Jesus said, it's not going to be by law in the old, like the old covenant. I'm turning the page to this new covenant, and now it's going to be by grace you are saved. Not by works, lest any man should boast. If you want to see somebody that's boasting a lot, they're operating according to the law. Because I don't know about you, but I got no room to boast.
I'll boast in him, but I'm not boasting in me. In fact, Paul said, only imitate me if you see me imitating Jesus. If I'm not imitating Jesus, don't go that way. Man, oh man, holy smokes. Wow, hostages to the law. So that we would receive our freedom and full legal adoption as his children. The word full legal adoption here means to be made. You ever watch an Italian movie, like a crime movie, and say, he needs to be made. And guess what? Jesus made you. As the Godfather would said, you're made. Made. What? Made like what? Made like him. Made like him. I've got news for you. You receive the DNA of God. In other words, you receive the divine nature of Jesus Christ. The divine nature of Jesus Christ. That's why John said, as he is, so am I in this world. He's not boasting. He's stating a fact. It's factual. Y'all all right? It's factual. That's too much. Guess what? That's God. That's way too much. That's God. That's way overflowing. That's God. Made sons and daughters. Go on to verse 6. And so that he would know that we are his true children, God released the spirit of sonship into our hearts, moving us to cry out intimately. Intimately. Father, Father. Now we're no longer living like slaves under the law, but we enjoy God's very own sons and daughters. And because we're his, we can access everything our Father has. You want to talk about a golden ticket? My goodness, what Jesus did to open up the way for you and I when that curtain was rent, that veil was torn. He literally opened up that door to this wide expanse for you to have everything the Father has. For we are heirs because of what God has done. Don't get it reversed. We love him because he first loved us. Notice it doesn't say we cry out Jehovah Jireh, my provider, which is awesome, or Jehovah Rapha, my healer, which is awesome, or Jehovah Shalom, which means my peace, which is awesome, but we cry out Father, Father. Why? Because he's intimate and he's approachable. My dad's not mad. So you might have grown up in a household where you had some people that were mad. They were hard to please. Maybe your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, you had friends or a teacher or an employer that's real hard to please. And you get it on the inside of you that there's a lot of people that are hard to please. And all of a sudden God says, can I tell you something? My burden is light and easy, and I am not hard to please. Some of y'all need to get set free right now, because you're sitting in here today and you're thinking, boy, this God, it's a lot and he's hard to please. I got news for you that Jesus pleased everything that the Father desired and wanted. And now he's asking you, don't move into self-effort, move into reception. And when you move into reception, you actually inquire and get the things you need to do what God has called you to do. But if it's always by self-effort and self-effort and self-effort and self, don't get weary in well-doing. Pastor Don used to say something all the time, and when he would say it, I would just be like, you know, wow, wow. He would say this. He would say, I'm not going to get burned out because of the church. Boy, he had a principle and he knew something there. He knew that he wasn't called to get burned out. He was called to burn.
Oh, all right. All right.
And he also, you know, one thing about Pastor Don was he was extremely real. And I remember him saying things from the pulpit like, at least once a week I feel like quitting. And you know, stuff like that ministers to me. You know, it's awesome when we talk about all the blessings and all the things that go on and all the things. But sometimes you need to hear something real. Sometimes you need to hear about something that someone's going through so that you can grasp onto it and you can say, wow, they went through that. They went through that. I didn't think they were even in a place where they could possibly even go through that, but they went through that. That person did that. Boy, that ministers to me. I don't know about you. We're moving. Galatians 4, this is what it says, man. We don't talk about a rocket ship taking off. My goodness, these scriptures tell me, do you want to go back to living strictly by the law, which means self-effort? This is Galatians 4:21. Haven't you ever listened to what the law really says? Have you forgotten that Abraham, who was 100 years old, by the way, had two sons, one by the slave girl, who was Hagar, and the other one by the free woman, Sarah, who, by the way, was 90 years old? Ishmael, the son of the slave girl, was born of the natural realm, natural, but Isaac, the son of the free woman, was born supernaturally by the Spirit. Sarah, 90 years old. Abraham, 100 years old. She gives birth to Isaac. You want to talk about a supernatural provision? She was in a place where her and Abraham weren't supposed to produce anything. But God says, you're about to produce something. You thought you were at the end of your life? The greatest days are ahead. Can I prophesy to you right now that your latter is going to be greater than your former? Don't let the enemy come on you and say your greatest days were last year or 20 years ago or 50 years ago. I got news for you. The best is yet to come. I'm not saying everything's going to go right, but I'm telling you your walk with Jesus is going to rocket ship up. Rocket ship. Ishmael, the son of the slave girl, was born of the natural realm, but Isaac, the son of the free woman, was born supernaturally by the Spirit, a child of the promise of God. These two women and their sons express an allegory or a type or a symbol of two covenants. The first covenant was born on Mount Sinai. Y'all remember when Moses went up there and got the Ten Commandments? Mount Sinai, birthing children into slavery, children born to Hagar. For Hagar represented what? The Ten Commandments given at Mount Sinai in Arabia. The Hagar metaphor corresponds to this earthly Jerusalem of today who are currently in bondage. This is talking about the Jewish people, that nation. In contrast, there's a heavenly Jerusalem above us called Mount Zion, which is our true mother. She is the free woman birthing children into freedom. I got news for you. God switched mountains. God went from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. He went from the old covenant to the new covenant. He went from law to grace. He went from self-effort to his effort. Whoa. He switched mountains. My question is, what mountain are we hanging out on? What mountain? Wow, we talked about this. God switched mountains, for it is written, burst forth with gladness. Rejoice, O barren woman with no children. Break forth with shouts of joy and jubilee, for you are about to give birth. Ah! You're about to give birth. God has this awesome thing about doing things that seemingly seem that happens in the last second. You know? It's just when we get to that place and we go, man, I don't know. And he shows up on the scene and he goes, I know my destiny for you. I didn't prophesy over you and tell you that you had a hope and a future for you to live in misery. I prophesied over you and said, told you you would have a hope and a future for a reason. It's good news. If you ever walk away from a message and you say, that doesn't sound like good news, it sounds like bad news, it's not Jesus, because Jesus came with good news. Good news. Man. Burst forth with gladness. The one who was once considered desolate and barren now has more children than the one who had a husband. Hey. Dear friends, just like Isaac, we're now the true children who inherit the kingdom promises. And just as the son of the natural world at that time harassed the son born of the power of the Holy Spirit, so it is today. You say this, you see this playing out all across the world. This flesh against the spirit fight finds itself up on the inside of people, and you have nations fighting nations and people fighting people. It's interesting because they all claim God is their father, but they don't know who their mother is. Man, oh man, let that sink in. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you a brother from another mother? Or are you the brother for the same mother? Are you the brother of the same mother? Are you the brother from Mount Sinai? Or are you still hanging out on Sinai? So it is today. You say, well, I think that the persecution is going to come from outside the church, from a bunch of unbelievers. I got news for you. It comes from the inside out. It comes from the people that are operating in a religiosity and according to the law, and they don't have the same mother. So they look at you and they get jealous because of what you have, and that you're moving in the gifts of spirit, and you have joy and gladness, and you have this on the inside of you, this spring in your step, and they go, I'm miserable. Yeah, you're miserable because you're still under the wrong covenant. If you cross over and get into the new covenant, you'd receive that joy. You'd receive those gifts of the Spirit. Let go today. Would you let go today? Okay. Yeah, and this is interesting. And what does the scripture tell us to do? Expel the slave mother with her son. That's strong language. I thought we were supposed to coddle the mom and her son. Now it says to expel the slave mother with her son. Expel the old covenant. Expel the old way of doing things. Expel Mount Sinai. Expel, do, 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 do. Expel them. Strong language for a mom and her son. Get rid of them. Don't coddle them. Don't wake up in the morning going, I don't know, I don't feel saved today. Don't coddle the slave mother and her son. The son of the slave woman will not be a true heir, for the true heir of the promises, the sons of the free woman. He says this. It's now so obvious. We're not the children of the slave woman anymore. We're the supernatural sons of the free woman. Wow. Sons of grace. Sons of grace. Sons and daughters of grace. This is what the awesome thing is. Once you receive that, guess what? You can love the unlovable. Once you get the revelation of how many things Jesus has forgiven that you have done in the future, He took care of your future too. He not only took care of your past and your present as you sit here today, He took care of your future. He has a big old an eraser. And you say, I got this stuff on the blackboard. And I got this stuff on the blackboard. And he goes, I don't know what you're talking about. I took an eraser and I erased it all. And now I put your sins as far as the east is from the west. And if there's any thread in you right now that doubts that, cast out that thought. Isn't it interesting that he says every imagination? We have a tendency to think, well, that's just being tempted by sin. It's an image of nations. It's an image of nations. The nation of images. It's literally the enemy setting you up to believe in a certain way. He used all types of people in your life to get you to think a certain way. All types of situations to get you to think a certain way. That's why you got to get on the inside of this and find out what God says, not what other people have said about you. I don't care how close they are to you. I want to hear what Jesus said. I want to hear what my Father in heaven said about me. I want to hear what He said about Benjamin. We got to move. Sons of grace. God is saying, cast out the bondwoman. In other words, cast out the thought that you are somehow going to earn your salvation and be justified by the law. Receive the free woman. Receive grace. The thought that your Savior paid the full price for you to be redeemed. Receive your full inheritance. The bondwoman inherits nothing. The free woman inherits everything. And now we're going to make a shift. We're going into Jacob and Rachel. And you'll see this in the Bible, all these types of the flesh and the spirit. You have Adam and you have Jesus. You have Isaac and you have Ishmael. And you have Sarah and you have Hagar. And you have Rachel and you have Leah. And you have Saul and you have David. You see all these typifications of the flesh fighting the spirit in the Bible. And now we move into this. Now we move into Jacob and Rachel. Is everybody breathing? So Jacob was the grandson of Abraham and Sarah. Jacob had 12 sons, but only two of those sons, Joseph and Benjamin, were born from Rachel. Those were the only blood brothers directly from Rachel and Jacob. The other half-brothers, which were 10. How many commandments were given on Mount Sinai? 10. These brothers, half-brothers, not real blood brothers, were types of the law. Leah had 6 of them. Zilpah, who was Leah's handmaid, had 2. And Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaid, had 2. The only two that were naturally born from Rachel and Joseph were Benjamin and Joseph. You can see a typification of the law being with the 10 half-brothers and the typification of Joseph and Benjamin being grace. Grace. Listen now. Joseph is a type of Jesus. Genesis 29:17. Look at this. Rachel, being a type of grace, had a lovely figure. She's a beautiful woman. It says she was gorgeous. Type of grace. And then you see Leah. Leah had some problems with her eyes. They were weak. And what the law could not do, Jesus came to do. The beauty of grace. And you may say, just like it's written in the Bible, well, is the law evil? Is the law wrong? No, it's absolutely perfect and it's good. The issue is you can't carry it out and you never could. The only one that could carry it out was Jesus, who was born of a virgin named Mary, who was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and the seed was put on this inside of Mary, and he was birthed and walked this life sinlessly. He's the only one that could fulfill that covenant. And no wonder we talked about this, but no wonder Matthew 11:28, are you weary carrying a heavy burden? He says, Jesus has come to me. I will refresh your life, for I am your oasis. Simply join your life with mine, learn my ways, and you'll discover that I am gentle. Somebody got to say it. Jesus is gentle. He's humble. Say, Jesus is humble. Whoa. And Jesus is easy to please. He's easy to please. So if you ever hear something preached about that he's not, that's not the gospel. I don't know what it is, but it is not the gospel. This gospel says that he is easy to please. Everybody go like this. And what you're doing is you're entering into the rest of God. Rest. Wow. You will find something called refreshment. Rest in me, for all that I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. We're moving. So when Rachel, Jacob's wife, gives birth to Benjamin, she had trouble during her birth, and during that struggle, she named him Benoni, which is son of my sorrow. So in this process, Rachel is literally dying. She's literally feeling the pain of childbirth, and she is dying. And she goes, this son, I'm calling him Benoni. He's the son of my sorrow because I'm in the midst of sorrow. And Jacob said, we're not calling him the son of sorrow. We are calling him the son of my right hand. We are not calling him the son of weakness. We are calling him the son of power. God changed your name. God changed your name. He became the man of sorrows so that you didn't have to walk through this life in sorrow. You could do this thing called jubilation. You could do this thing called praise. You could do this thing called worship. Because this Jesus is easy to please. Oh boy. Benoni is switched to Benjamin. Son of my sorrow to son of my right hand. That's why we just talked about this idea of sonship and what it means to be a son and a daughter. Rachel dies during the childbirth. Isn't it interesting that Jesus also died so the church would be birthed? Isn't it interesting? God's changed your name. Jesus became a man of many sorrows so we could be sons of power, sons and daughters of his right hand, seated with him in heavenly places. Ah, son of my right hand. What does that mean? I'm seated here on his right hand in heavenly places. Heavenly places. He became a curse for us so our curse could be reversed. Hey, you know where the ark landed, don't you? The Mount of Ararat, which means the curse has been reversed. Isn't it interesting that Jacob gives Joseph a coat of many colors? Isn't it interesting that God says, I'm going to put my rainbow in the earth to show you that I am not judging the earth in this manner anymore? A coat of many colors, a church of many colors. The rainbow, you know what that means? If you look up rainbow, it literally means bow. It means war bow. And I got something to tell you, that God's war bow is aimed at you. His grace is aimed at you every second of every day. That war bow, look up in the sky and see that beautiful rainbow. It's shaped like a bow, and his war bow is aimed at his church. It's aimed. Coat of many colors. My. He became sin for us that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. Do you know what Joseph's name means? The Lord will add. It was a prophetic word that Benjamin was about to come. So we pick up the story, and I've got a whole page. Seven things that are specific from the Bible that talk about the idea of Joseph being a type of Jesus. And it's mind-blowing. We're not going to do Joseph's rise of power. We're going to jump in. We're going right into the story. We're going to get there, folks. We're not going to be crazy over time here. Just give me 10 minutes. So there's a worldwide famine, and Joseph begins to open up the granaries to start feeding the starving people, and all his brothers except for Benjamin show up to buy grain. Literally, it says, like, they're hanging out at the house, and Jacob is like, why are you just walking around the house? Like, go get food. They're literally just, like, aimlessly walking around. When the brothers come up on Joseph, they bow. And Joseph has the revelation of the dream that he had in childhood that these brothers were going to bow down to him. And all of a sudden, it comes to full circle, and he sees them all bowing, and that childhood dream becomes true. And Joseph begins to call them spies. You have to understand how smart Joseph is. At this point, Joseph is the second in command in Egypt. Pharaoh has literally given Joseph the reins to run Egypt. He went from a prophet in training, being thrown into a pit, to rising to the second command in Egypt. My goodness, study Joseph's life. If you ever get to a point where you're down in your life, study the life of Joseph and realize the trials and the things that he went through and the suffering and the torture and all in the midst of that. In the end, God says, I was the one that did it. My goodness. Oh, boy. Joseph calls them spies. They're like, we're not spies. He says, yeah, you are. And like, we're not spies. Yeah, you are. And he's only doing this because he has a prophetic plan. He has a vision that he's going to get his father, and he's going to get Benjamin, and he's going to get all his brothers, and he's going to get parts of their family, and he's going to bring them back to himself. And he's doing all of this to do that. He's 10 steps ahead of everybody else. Listen, you know, when you're second in command in Egypt, you're 1,000 steps of everybody. You understand? So he's seeing these things happen before they happen. We're going. Calls them spies. Joseph says, the way that you're going to prove to me that you're not lying is to bring your younger brother Benjamin back here. Joseph wanted to be reunited with Benjamin because Jesus wants to be united with the church. You hear that? Eventually, Joseph keeps Simeon back, which Simeon means hearing. And what he's saying is, I'm going to stop the hearing until grace, until the son of my right hand gets back into the house. Because you're not going to hear according to the old covenant. You're not going to hear according to the law. You're not going to hear in the old way. The new way, you're going to hear. The new covenant, you're going to hear. By the Spirit, you're going to hear. He keeps hearing back. He keeps Simeon back with him. He wants to make sure that they bring back Benjamin. We've got to fly. Listen to Genesis 42. I want you to understand this. This is what it says, verse 20. You must return from your youngest brother for your youngest brother so that I will verify your story and that you may not die. He's saying, you're going to prove to me right now that you're not a bunch of spies. So they agreed to do so. With Joseph standing there, they began to speak among themselves saying, look what happened to us. Now listen to this sin consciousness. Listen to this old covenant mentality. Look what's happened to us. We're being punished for what we did to Joseph a long time ago. We heard his cries of anguish and saw the agony of his soul when he begged for mercy, but we turned a deaf ear. That's why all this trouble has come upon us. Then Reuben spoke up and said, didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. So now we're paying the price for his murder. That is sin consciousness, because that is a bunch of lies. It's not the truth. That's not what God had intended. It's not. They had no clue that Joseph understood every word, for he had been speaking to them through an interpreter. Listen to how Joseph reacts. Deeply affected by what he heard, Joseph began to weep, and he hurriedly left their presence. He had to get away from them. Jesus does the same thing when we ignore his goodness and focus on punishment, and we focus on judgment. When we start to move away from his kindness, which leads men to repentance, and start to move away from that area, guess what? Joseph is going to go weep, because he says, wasn't it enough? Wasn't my sacrifice enough? Wasn't the cross enough? Oh. But Joseph leaves and he's torn up. At the tomb of Lazarus, what did Jesus do? Jesus wept, not because he was sad. He wept because of their unbelief. They didn't believe he was about to do what he was going to do. Everybody breathing. So he composes himself. He has Simeon tied and bound. So they all go back to the father and eventually run out of grain again. So here's Simeon tied up. Simeon's probably sitting there. I don't know how many weeks went by, but he's like, where are y'all at? Because they went back and they're hanging out with Jacob in the house. And guess what? Everybody starts starving again. Why? Because hearing is not there. When the hearing is not there, you will spiritually starve to death. Famine got worse, and Jacob reluctantly let Benjamin go. And you need to read through Genesis 42 through 46, because Jacob's like, listen, I've already lost Joseph. Now I'm going to lose Benjamin. But he eventually says, you know what? Not my will, but his be done. So the brothers return with Benjamin, and Joseph lays eyes on Benjamin. Listen to this. We're getting there, guys. When Joseph saw his brother Benjamin with them, he said to his chief servant, bring the men to my house and make them feel at home. Butcher an animal and prepare a meal. They came for bread, but they got meat. Does that sound familiar of the son that was in that pig pen, and the father comes running off the porch and he says, put on the ring, put on the robe, put on the shub, put on the robe of glory. They came for bread, but they're getting meat. For these men are to dine with me at noon. Joseph's chief servant, if you really study this, the chief servant is a type of the Holy Spirit. The chief servant literally goes unnamed. The chief servant is literally in the background, just like the Holy Spirit kind of hangs out in the background. It doesn't draw attention to himself. He draws attention to Joseph. He draws attention to Jesus. Now, the brothers were very apprehensive. Listen to this now, guys. They were apprehensive as they were being led inside and said to each other, he brought us here because of the money that was put back in our sacks the first time we came to Egypt. He's looking for an opportunity to arrest us, turn us into slaves, and take away our donkeys. It's the same old song. So they approached the chief servant, the Holy Spirit, and spoke to him at the entrance of the door. If you please, my Lord, they said, we came in here once before to buy food. But on our way home, when we camped out, in the night and opened our sacks, we found each one's money in the top of his bag. All our money was there in our bags. We know it was, it must have been an oversight of some kind, and we have no clue who put it there. So we have bought it all back, brought it all back. Plus, we have additional money to buy more food. He said, relax. Come on now. He told him, relax. Oh, no. Oh, wait. We got to get more. We got to get more. We got to get more. More, 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 more. Relax. And isn't it interesting that you and your vessel and your human body have been given the divine nature, have been given the treasure in an earthen vessel. And the only reason why Joseph or Jesus put that treasure in a vessel that's frail and weak and made of clay was to get you back again. Go online and listen to the message again. All our money was in our bags. Now it's back. Relax, he replied. Don't be afraid. Whoa, this is interesting. Your God, the God of your father, must have been the one who put the treasure in your bag. The father must have been the one that put the treasure in the earthen vessel to get you back again. Then the chief servant, the Holy Spirit, brought out Simeon, and he brought out the hearing, because he said, when Benjamin comes back, when grace comes back, I'm opening up your ears. But as long as we're operating into the old covenant, I'm shutting your ears. Treasure in an earthen vessel. Looking them over, in Genesis 43, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said to him, so I see you have returned with your youngest brother of whom you spoke. He looks at Benjamin. Joseph looks at Benjamin and he says, God be gracious to you, Benjamin. God be gracious to you, son of my right hand. And Joseph hastily left the room, for he was overwhelmed with feelings of love for his brother. And on the verge of tears, he went into a private room and sobbed. His tears ran down his cheeks. When Jesus sees grace, tears run down his cheeks. When Jesus sees grace, he says, hey, they're starting to act like me. Hey, they're starting to talk like me. Hey, they're starting to serve like me. Hey, they're starting to heal like me. Why? Because they got the revelation of what grace really is. And that was Joseph's. That was Joseph's response. And he tells him, serve the meal. God, I've said this 10 times. We're almost done. Is everybody okay? All right, it's 7 after. Let's get rid of the law. Hey, if we can watch a football game for 3 hours or a baseball game for 3 hours, or come on now. If we can go out, you know. Okay. Now, verse 32, first they served Joseph, who was seated apart from his brothers, then the brothers by themselves and the Egyptians by themselves, because you couldn't mix the Egyptians in with the Israelites. Now, the brothers had been seated before Joseph in birth order. This is mind-boggling, because now the brothers are going, hold on a second, because Joseph hasn't yet revealed himself to his brothers, and Joseph is lining up his brothers according to their birthright, and they're all sitting according to their birthright, and they're going, Like, how does this dude know that the 10 of us are in our proper birthright, proper birth order? How does he know this? How does he know it? They were all stunned, and when they realized the seating arrangement and looked at each other in astonishment, 11 plates of food were taken from Joseph's table and set in front of each of them, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as everybody else's. Ah, and I got news for you, that Benjamin didn't do anything outside of just being born to receive his 5 plates of grace, while everybody still operating according to the law was getting 1 plate. I don't know about you, but I want the 5 plates of glory. I want the five plates. One is not enough for what he did on the cross. 5's probably not enough, but if you study the Bible, 5 is that number of grace. And it goes on. I could go on and on and on about how that lines up and how 5 is the number of grace. We don't have the time. And they feasted and they drank their fill with Joseph until they all became drunk. Drunk on what? Drunk on the Spirit of God. And isn't it interesting that in the upper room, the Spirit of God comes into that place and everybody goes, they're drunk. And they stand out and say, not as you suppose, but we're drunk off the Holy Spirit. well, that's a little too much. Again, God's a little too much. Joseph orders his chief servant, the Spirit of God, fill the men's sacks with grain, with as much as they can hold, and put each one's money back in the mouth of his bag. As for the youngest one, place my silver goblet. Can I tell you, silver in the Bible is a type of redemption. And can I tell you, Jesus took the silver goblet and he drank your guilt and your condemnation and everything that you couldn't do and the sin of the world and the curse of the world. And he drank that cup so that you don't have to drink the cup. And he put it in Benjamin's sack. In fact, he put it in the mouth of his sack. And I'm saying right now, and I'm prophesying over you, that this message of grace, this message of redemption, he has put in the mouth of your sack. He has put it in your mouth to speak it, to love the unlovable, and not to judge people according to what they're into or what they look like or what we observe as being nonsense. Because I can tell you something, that once in my life, I was involved in a bunch of nonsense. Oh boy. Silver goblet. Joseph couldn't handle it any longer. He couldn't contain himself any longer. I promise we're done here. He couldn't contain his pent-up feelings, so he cried out to his attendants to leave the room. He said, everybody get out of the room. So no one was there when Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, but he began to weep so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, even as far away as Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh's house wasn't even in the vicinity, and they heard Joseph crying out over being reunited with his brothers, being reunited with Benjamin, being reunited with the church in this message. Joseph, through his tears, said to his brother in Hebrew, I am Joseph, his brothers. Is father still alive? Is dad still alive? Oh, come on now. Is everybody in the story? And his brother's inching forward. He's like, now come up here. And they're still going, we're still not sure about this. Too good to be true, too good to be true. Inching forward, still scared. They came close to him. Then Joseph said, it's me. It's your brother. I'm the one that you sold into slavery. I'm the one, remember me? I'm the one you threw in the pit. You remember that? You remember putting the blood on the jacket that daddy gave me? You remember all that? I'm him. Come on now. Oh my goodness. You know, Joseph ends up in a prison, with two criminals with him, the butler and the cupbearer. And guess what? We have this Prince of Peace named Jesus who's up on the cross, and he's got a criminal to his left and to his right. The types and symbols just go on and on and on. Wow. Now, don't be grieved. Don't blame yourselves because you sold me here. Well, come on now. It was God who sent me ahead of you in order to save the lives. Not only that, in order to save the world. The famine has now endured for 2 years and the land will not bear fruit for 5 more years. God sent me ahead of you to ensure that you would live and have descendants. He has saved your lives through this marvelous act of deliverance. Whoa, verse 8. So it was God, not you, who sent me here. Come on now. Listen, you had some people in your life that did some messed up stuff to you. You had some people in your life that did not measure up to God's plan in your life. You had some people around you that just didn't do the right thing. And what's he saying? He's saying, listen, you got to leave that all behind in order to go to this next season. You got to move into forgiveness and leave bitterness. You got to get out of that old mindset and that old covenant and move into this new thing called grace. And you have to have grace for the people around you to hear. Lastly, 45:22, he gave each of them a set of garments, and to Benjamin, he also gave 300 pieces of silver, which is the number for victory in the Bible. Silver is redemption, and he gave Benjamin 5 sets of garments. So not only does Benjamin get 5 plates extra, he gets 5 sets of garments. Anointing, glory, gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. 5 sets of garments. And I'm going to summarize this last part so we can get out of here. But what ends up happening at the end of this story, I don't know if you noticed the progression of this, but each time the brothers leave, they go with more stuff, and they go with more stuff, and they go with more stuff. Well, in the end, Pharaoh gets wind that Joseph's brothers have actually come on the scene, and he's like, get the wagons. He's like, don't just put grain and money in their knapsacks. It's time to bring in the wagons. It's time to load up the semis, folks. It's time to load it up. And it's time to drive all the way to Jacob's house with all the wagons, because it says when he got there, when the brothers got there, it said that Jacob was about to faint. And it says when Jacob was about to faint and got weary, it says he saw the wagons pull up, and it literally says his spirit revived. I gotta prophesy over you that you got some wagons coming. You got some wagons coming. Everybody stay on your feet. You got some wagons coming. And it's full of God's glory. And it's full of God's goodness. And it's full of God's kindness. And it's full of God's provision. It's full of Him. My goodness, stay plugged in and keep moving forward. See His glory fall. See His glory drop. The prayer people want to come up. Wagons. I told you. He's just not a knapsack God. He's a semi-load God. And we even pray now, Holy Spirit, angels of God that were sent to this house, breaker, that breaker anointing, those angels that have come to minister, the Holy Spirit that has come to minister, we call activation. We call activation in the name of Jesus to move throughout this house. We thank you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, angels of God. Thank you that you're here, hosts of heaven, that you're here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've opened up people's eyes according to your word and the anointing that's on your word. And we say, Jesus, it is all about you. It is all about you. We seal this word in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for everything that we have now, for everything that you've given us, but not just that, what is coming in the future. That as the world waxes worse and worse, that the grace that you've given us will just increase and increase. And if you notice in the story, they went from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory. Glory to glory. I need you to turn to your neighbor, and I need you to tell them, and I need you to point to them and say, you are moving from glory to glory. You're moving from glory to glory. You're coming out of spiritual poverty, and you're coming into the richness of the kingdom of God. Cancel everything that the enemy has put on your life. We say canceled, 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 canceled. And we release the kingdom of God for you. We release the Spirit of God in your life. The best is yet to come. Because of Him. If He's coming back, come on, this last thing. If He's coming back, can we all admit the best is yet to come? If He's if He's coming back, if you really believe that the second coming is a real thing and Jesus is coming back to this earth, how in the world can we not proclaim that the best is yet to come? The best is yet to come. And let's worship this King and seal this word in the name of Jesus. Amen.